Good morning, church. I don't know about you, but with the openings and our prelude this morning and our children's story, I have worshiped this morning, and I hope you have as well. Throughout this year, Rochelle and I have chosen to follow the common lectionary as we prepare for preaching and worship. The lectionary follows a three-year cycle centered around the church calendar with readings from both the Old and New Testaments. And this provides a structure and guide for topics rather than your pastors randomly choosing to preach on our favorite verses or what is most comfortable to us, and it forces us to wrestle with the scripture text somewhat. So I find it rather serendipitous that today we will be looking at the baptism of Jesus on the same week we begin our youth baptism classes this evening. So as we dive into the word this morning, my hope is that we will gain a deeper understanding of Jesus' baptism and its relevance to our lives. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The baptism of Jesus is important, so much so that it is referenced in all four Gospels. Now, while our primary text this morning is from Mark, as I compared how the gospel writers approached Jesus' baptism, there were three themes that emerged for me. Obedience unto death, baptized by the Holy Spirit and with fire, and becoming less. Obedience unto death. Now, according to the Dictionary of Psychology, obedience, at least in human behavior, is a form of social influence in which a person yields to explicit instructions or orders from an authority figure. Now, I think obedience has gotten kind of a bad rap because we confuse it with compliance, where how we act is overly influenced by our peers, or conformity, where our behavior mimics that of the majority. Now, Jesus did not need to be baptized. As we read in our text this morning, John was preaching a baptism of the repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, Jesus, being sinless, did not need to repent. Yet, he chose to be baptized. Why? I believe it had to do with Jesus' obedience, primarily his obedience to God. We see this in Matthew's description of Jesus' baptism. This is from chapter 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. This fulfilling of all righteousness refers to following God's law. Obedience to God and to God's principles was very important to Jesus. And this was critical at the beginning of his ministry because right after he is baptized, he enters the wilderness to be tempted by the evil one. Jesus' obedience, his willingness to yield to God's authority alone, allows him to be able to resist the devil's temptations. And as we read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, Jesus was obedient to death, even death on a cross. Unlike us, Christ did not need a baptism of repentance, but he was obedient. Praise God, because of Christ's obedience, even unto death on the cross, you and I and this battered, broken world can be saved. As it is written in Romans 5:19, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. This idea of obedience to God, no matter the cost, was something the early Anabaptists took very seriously as well. For the early Anabaptists, baptism was not simply a holy ritual. It was an act of civil disobedience. During that time, the registration of an infant when she or he was baptized was how civil authorities counted their citizenry for tax purposes. By rebaptizing each other as adults, the Anabaptists were making a public statement that their primary citizenship resided with Christ's kingdom. Like Peter and the other apostles in Acts, they chose to obey God rather than human beings. By refusing to have their infants baptized, the Anabaptists disrupted the state's ability to tax and to determine how they worshiped. The simple act of baptism disrupted the powers that be. As a result, these Anabaptists or rebaptizers were persecuted and killed. Yet they continued to choose obedience, even unto death. John Shute was an Anabaptist martyr who was executed in 1561 in Verden, Germany. The following words are from the account of his trial in the Martyr's Mirror. They asked him concerning his baptism. He replied that he was baptized upon his faith as Christ, his faithful Savior, had commanded in Mark 16. That baptism belonged only to those who had amended their sinful life. They angrily asked him whether he would not give up these views. He answered that it were by no means expedient for him to forsake the word of God and die an eternal death, but that he would rather suffer for the truth, though the pain should be as great again. So for Jesus, for John Shute, for many others, and hopefully for us as well, baptism is one way of saying, I'm going to follow God no matter what. I will be obedient to Christ, even unto death. In his book, The Dust of the Rabbi, Edward Schrie describes discipleship as a deliberate apprenticeship which made the fully formed disciple a living copy of the master. This is more than simply being a student of Jesus. Jesus's life is an example for us to follow. So too, Christ's baptism. While Jesus had no sins to repent from, we do. So we are to repent of our sins and be baptized. As Rochelle described several weeks ago, repentance is a 180-degree turn from a life of sin and selfishness. Baptism symbolizes our personal decision to follow Christ, to begin the journey of becoming a living copy of Jesus, and is our public acknowledgement of that fact. For the youth baptism class, we are using the book God's Story, Our Story by Michelle Hirschberger. She describes baptism as a sign of our faith and of our obedience to God's call. Just as Jesus was launched into his ministry through his baptism, so too our baptism shows our readiness to participate in carrying God's story forward. Like Jesus commanded in the Great Commission, we are to baptize or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey Christ's commandments. There's that word obedience again. Which brings me to my second point, baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. From our scripture text in Mark, we read, "And this was his," John the Baptist's, "message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Matthew and Luke expand on these words. "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry or untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." When we are baptized with water, but Christ also baptizes us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. As Rochelle alluded to last week, especially during these cold days of winter, there is nothing quite like the warm comfort of a fire. At the summer camp where I worked for many years, I was usually the one who was tasked with building the fire and getting it ready for our evening campfire. So right before dark, I would head up to the fire circle to get the fire ready, and I'd get it started so that when the campers arrived at dark, it would be going quite well. I still remember the transition as we stepped from the dark woods, which we lit intermittently with our tiny flashlights, into this bright circle of warmth and glow of the fire, where song and story would abound as we closed out another day. This is one aspect of the fire we are baptized with. It alludes to the tongues of flames on the heads of the Christians at Pentecost, which is a powerful image of God's Spirit. Like a gathering around a campfire, there is something about fire that symbolizes the formation of community. And yet, there is another quality of fire that we must remember as well. It burns. And if we are obedient to Christ's call, we will be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Take, for example, another Anabaptist martyr, Meiken Wenz, who was burned at the stake in Antwerp in 1573. Meiken's faith and eloquence is attested to by the examples we have of the many letters she wrote while she was in prison. And as a consequence, and as was the case with many martyrs, Meiken's tongue was screwed shut so that she could not sing or give witness to the people who witnessed her execution. A powerful image from this story is that following her execution, one of Meiken's sons digs around in the ashes for her tongue screw to keep as a memento of his mother's faith. Such faith can be heard in these words she wrote in a letter to her husband while awaiting her execution in prison. "Truly the Lord has said, 'He that does not forsake everything is not worthy of me.' For the Lord well knew that it would come hard to the flesh, but I hope that the Lord will also help me through, even as he has helped so many, and for which I can simply trust him. Oh, how easy it is to be a Christian so long as the flesh is not put to the trial, or nothing has to be relinquished. Then it is an easy thing to be a Christian. In this day and age, it is unlikely that we, like Mike and Wenz, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for that matter, may have to face the fires of stake or furnace because of our obedience to God. But our baptism is our pledge of allegiance to Christ's kingdom. So we need to be open to the fact that we may be asked to give our lives for that allegiance. Yet whether we face those literal fires, we are to remain faithful through whatever trials and tribulations we may face as we follow Jesus. The Apostle Peter says it this way: "These trials will show your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world." Fresh on the heels of Christmas season, perhaps you, like I, have snatches of Handel's Messiah running through your brain, like these words from the prophet Malachi. Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire. We claim obedience to God. We worship God in the relative safety of our homes. We praise God for God's gifts and blessings. But what is our attitude when we face trials and tribulations? Oh, how we love the refiner. But the refiner's fire, not so much. As Hebrews states, our God is a consuming fire. It is not an easy thing to be bathed in the consuming fire of God, but when we have trials and tribulations, when we are going through the fire, as it were, there is, as King Nebuchadnezzar witnessed, one who shines like the Son of God, who is in the flames with us. So let us trust that Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. Let us give ourselves over fully to Christ's baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire, so that we can be refined and our faith is proved as genuine. The impurities are consumed by flames. The chaff is burned away. We are refined like pure gold. It is this refining that brings you and I ever closer to being those living copies of Jesus Christ. Christ must increase, we must decrease. This paraphrase from John the Baptist leads me to my third and final point, becoming less. John chapter 3, They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, the man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. To this, John replied, A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. Baptism shows our obedience to God's call. Through the baptism of water, Christ baptizes us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And as we are refined and the impurities are burned away, we become more and more like Jesus. We decrease so that Christ can increase. Remember these words from our sister, Macon Vince. Oh, how easy it is to be a Christian, so long as the flesh is not put to the trial, or nothing has to be relinquished. Then it is an easy thing to be a Christian. It is this relinquishing that is so very, very hard to do. Sometimes I think life is one long lesson of learning to let go. We can go through life with clenched fists or with open hands. While living with open hands may feel pretty scary, it's the only way I know that we can release that which ultimately belongs to God and in return receive all that God has for us. The followings are words I penned as I contemplated this idea of becoming less, which I would like to share in closing. It's called Becoming Zero. It is where I need to be, not past the center into negativity, but more of others and less of me. What were gains, I now consider loss, for where the axes meet at zero, they make a cross. It is the cross that looms large over the baptism of Jesus. Jesus' earthly ministry began at the Jordan River, but it ended at Golgotha. Yet Jesus was obedient, even unto death. Brothers and sisters, can our obedience be any less? So let us be obedient to Christ, whatever the cost. Let us be open to Jesus' Spirit and refining fire. Let us decrease so that Christ may increase until all that anyone sees when they look at us is Christ. And perhaps, just perhaps, we might hear an echo of that voice and the heavens be torn asunder. This is my beloved child. With you, I am well pleased. Amen.